10:16, to describe communion with Christ. True fellowship is forged by the Spirit, not just friendship based on affinity. R.C. Sproul notes, Christian fellowship is not merely social. It's spiritual. It is the Spirit himself who knits our hearts together. Then we come to this phrase, to the breaking of bread. And this likely includes both shared meals and the Lord's Supper. Meals were central to the early church life, but the Lord's Supper reminded them that their unity was forged at the cross. And that term echoes Luke 22:19. This is my body, broken for you. They also had set times of prayer, possibly in the temple. And it shows us that early Christians didn't abandon spiritual disciplines. They prayed together, frequently and fervently. A Spirit-shaped church is a devoted church. One that doesn't just meet occasionally, but commits deeply to the Word and to one another, to worship and to intercession. If we want to experience the Pentecostal power, we must pursue Pentecostal priorities. Then verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. The word awe in Greek is phobos, and the word phobos often means fear, but here it indicates holy reverence or sacred wonder. It wasn't dread, it was the overwhelming awareness of God's presence. The early church wasn't entertained or casually impressed, they were awestruck. This reverent awe is something many churches today have lost in the rush to be relevant. I believe if we were to suddenly be in the presence of God, we would each have the reaction that Isaiah did. Woe is me. I am filled with sin. And then we might say, oh, it is my best friend. As Jonathan Edwards once wrote, when God is about to do a mighty new thing, he always sets his people praying and fills them with a sense of the majesty of his presence. The presence of God through the Spirit was not merely emotional. It was obvious for all to see. And so the wonders and signs here in the Greek, these are the same words used in Exodus for the plagues in Egypt. Terada is the wonders, and refers to the acts that inspire awe. While simia, the signs, point to deeper truths. In the New Testament, these signs confirm the message and the messenger. Here we see that the apostles did these signs. Not all the believers at this point were participating in that. And I believe it was to establish the credibility of the gospel in those foundational days of the church. But more was to come. Do we come to church with awe? Is our expectation of God so small that we no longer pray big prayers or dangerous prayers? When the Spirit fills a community, reverence grows. People don't yawn through the service. They lean in, hungry and amazed. And I want that so desperately for us. In verse 44, we see togetherness and generosity. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. This verse isn't advocating for Christian communism, but it does portray radical unity and generosity. Together. This phrase shows natural order, meaning in one accord or gathered in harmony. It reflects relational closeness, not just physical proximity. They weren't just in the same building. They were on the same mission. Then all things in common. This echoes koinonia from verse 42. It doesn't mean the abolition of personal property, but that private ownership bowed to public need. This kind of sacrificial giving flows from love, not law. It's an act of spirit-born compassion. As John Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And that satisfaction leads to open hands. In the Greco-Roman world, generosity was rare. It was often strategic. Giving was done to earn status or favors. But in the early church, people gave expecting nothing in return. This stunned their neighbors, and it set them apart. Are our lives marked by togetherness? Are we isolated, independent, consumers of spiritual goods? A spirit-shaped church doesn't just gather for worship. It shares life, time, and resources. If you aren't part of a life group, you are missing out. This is the primary function of life groups, to create this spirit-filled community. The primary function of Sunday school was discipleship, but life groups flips the order of priority. Both are important, but our culture has created this need more than ever for a spirit-filled community living and doing life together. And if you would like more information on our life groups, talk to me afterwards. I would love to connect you with one that can really help you see what a spirit-filled community can mean to your life. It could change your life. Verse 45, the sacrificial giving. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Selling their possessions. This phrase indicates voluntary action. The verb tense suggests that they did this regularly, not just once. This generosity was not legislated. It was liberated by love, as any had need. Literally, the Greek here means to the extent that someone had need. This wasn't reckless charity. It was discerning. Spirit-led stewardship is what it was. And needs were met specifically and directly. Max Lucado writes in Outlive Your Life, God doesn't bless us to increase our standard of living. He blesses us to increase our standard of giving. After Hurricane Helene, disaster relief teams mobilized quickly across western North Carolina and eastern Tennessee. In partnership with state emergency services, they didn't just hand out pamphlets. They set up mass feeding stations. They served nearly 500,000 hot meals and distributed essential supplies to families who had lost everything. It wasn't glamorous. It wasn't planned in weeks in advance. It was ordinary believers stepping up in extraordinary circumstances, demonstrating fellowship, generosity, and unmistakable witness right in the storm's aftermath. That's a modern Pentecost in action. Sacrifice for the sake of others. Are we willing to sell something for the sake of someone in need? A spirit-shaped community doesn't just write checks. It changes its lifestyle to meet needs. Then we come to verse 46, daily worship and hospitality. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. This verse offers a glimpse into the rhythm of the spirit-filled community. Day by day. The Greek literally means each and every day. Their faith wasn't compartmentalized to 1 hour a week. It was lived out daily, both in public and in private. Revival wasn't an event. It was a lifestyle. Attending the temple together. The early believers didn't initially see themselves as separate from Judaism. They continued to gather in the temple courts, like Solomon's portico, for public worship, while also meeting in homes. And this blended formal and informal gatherings. which gave that early church both structure and intimacy. Then we come to breaking bread in their homes. Here again, breaking bread likely refers to the shared meals and communion. These house churches were not just about information. They were about transformation. The home became holy ground. They had glad and generous hearts. Agliasis is exuberant joy. And aphelotes means simplicity or sincerity. Their lives weren't cluttered with competition, bitterness, or pretense. The Spirit had not only filled them, but it freed them. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "Joy is the serious business of heaven." These believers were doing serious work, but with serious joy. How often do we overcomplicate church? The early Christians had no buildings. They didn't have budgets or programs, but they had joy. They had unity, and they had purpose. Maybe the Spirit isn't waiting on us to get bigger. Maybe He's waiting for us to get simpler. Verse 47, favor and growth. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were praising God. Their worship was ongoing. It wasn't confined to songs. It was expressed in every aspect of their lives. And the Spirit doesn't just move in services. He makes life itself an act of praise. Favor with all the people. The word here, Karen, implies grace, goodwill, and influence. Their love and joy were magnetic, though persecution would come soon. In those early days, their Spirit-shaped lives drew people in. The Lord added. Notice who's doing the adding. Not Peter, not slick marketing. The Lord added to their number. This is a reminder that the church growth isn't ultimately manufactured. It's a move of God. The Spirit's fire spreads where hearts are surrendered. As John Stott wrote, the Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit who created a missionary church. So what can we do to be a community of believers that is attracting others? Well, here are some takeaways. You may have to advance this one. Go ahead to the first slide there, please. Supporting passage here is 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. True community is grounded in the Word of God. The early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching, and this devotion still shapes Spirit-filled communities today. Paul's words to Timothy remind us that Scripture is not just information, it is formation. The Word of God equips believers not only to know truth, but to live it. A Spirit-shaped community doesn't chase after emotional highs or cultural trends. It is rooted in God's revelation. Just as the early church gathered to learn the apostles' doctrine, we must constantly open the Word together, letting it correct, letting it encourage and prepare us for the mission. Let's go on to slide 2 there. Spiritual fellowship is a supernatural bond. The passage here is Philippians 2, 1 through 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Fellowship in the Spirit, the koinonia, is not just friendship. It is a supernatural oneness, born of shared union with Christ. And Paul describes this as participation in the Spirit. It is a deeper than shared hobbies or interests. It is a communion in the grace and mission of God. In the Spirit-shaped community of Acts 2, believers shared not only meals and homes, but their hearts. They shared their burdens with one another. And that kind of unity can't be manufactured. It's the product of the Spirit's work in humble, surrendered lives. Now, slide 3. Generosity is a mark of Spirit-filled people. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you may abound in every good work. The Spirit doesn't just transform our speech and beliefs. He transforms our wallets and resources. The early believers sold their possessions and distributed to anyone in need. Paul echoes this heart in his teaching to the Corinthians. Generosity is the overflow of a heart gripped by grace. Spirit-led giving is not about obligation, but joyful overflow. It is a sign of radical trust in God's provision and a desire to meet the needs of others. A Spirit-shaped church must be marked by open hands and open hearts. And the last one here, number 4. Joyful worship is the overflow of God's presence. Colossians 3, 16 through 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing praises and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The early church praise God daily with glad hearts. Worship wasn't confined to a temple. It spilled into their homes, their meals, and their daily rhythms. Paul's instructions to the Colossians echo this life of gratitude and song, grounded in the word and overflowing with joy. Spirit-filled worship isn't merely musical. It's a holistic. It includes gratitude, unity, instruction, and the glorifying of Jesus in every area of life. A Spirit-shaped community doesn't wait for Sunday to worship. It lives worship all week long. The Pentecost church wasn't perfect, but it was powerful. It was messy, but it was missional. It was small, but it was growing. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed. He still empowers. He still unites, and he still sends. If we want Acts 2 results, we must embrace Acts 2 rhythms. Devotion to the word, real friendship, sacrificial generosity, and bold evangelism. You don't need a megachurch. You need a mighty Spirit. Bow your heads and pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, dear gracious Lord, we thank you for this powerful picture of the early church. Forgive us for treating your church like a club instead of a mission at times. And fill us again with your Holy Spirit. Make us a people of the word. Make us a people of fellowship. And make us a people of bold generosity and of gospel urgency. And may your Spirit continue to shape our community until the world sees Jesus in us. In his name we pray. Amen. Today, if you're here and you've never committed your life,